Morning. Doesn't that sun give you a lot of energy?
Oh.
Today, we're going to ask the question. In the midst of a troubled world, and believe me, if you don't know it's troubled, it's troubled. You just have to turn on the news once and you go, oh boy, what a mess. And, you know, that's not God's will. God's will is that he will one day rule and reign in perfection. And while you're turning to Jeremiah 17, it's not the passage we're going to stick to. The question and my topic is today, when trouble comes, where do you turn? Do we turn to God? And that's the obvious answer, right? We're going to turn to God. Everybody's going to say, how many going to say turn to God? That's the answer, right? But I ask you, do you turn to God because of the fear of man? Or do you turn to God because of the fear of God? And that's critical. I think that's critical for the church today because I feel we're not turning to the right one for the right reasons. And the reasons why we do things are so critically important. Because it examines our heart. And this is why we're turning to Jeremiah 17. We're not going to be in here. We're going to study from, actually, Exodus. But I want you to look at Jeremiah 17, what Jeremiah says, with failing Israel. Israel is miserably failing to do what they're set out to do, which was God set them as a light to the Gentiles. In this dark world, Christians are to be light to the world. And the way it's supposed to work is that the darker it is, the more the light shines. Okay? But sometimes too many Christians are doing what Israel did. And they're two separate things. But they start reverting back to the fear of man. That is the problem. Because what happens when you revert back to the fear of man, and I can understand it. Look at the accusations. I mean, if somebody came up and examined my life, would I be perfectly clean? Absolutely not. And that's what they're doing. They're accusing people, men particularly, of things. And I'm not being political. I'm not. That's not my topic. But the condition of the world is they're accusing people before they're even proven to be true. Well, you think Satan has a way that it starts happening to the church. Do you think it could happen to the church? It could. We have to be vigilant. We have to be ready. So I hope this is very applicable to all our lives and that we're able to really listen and really look what the scripture says. Not what I say, but what the scripture tells us. So let's look at Jeremiah 17. We're going to start at verse 5. And thus saith the Lord is the way it starts. And so then we better to pay attention because it's not only applicable to them because we have the tendency, as mankind does, to fall in the same traps. And even as Christians, fall in the same traps as Israel did. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Therefore, that's a pretty good start, right? Cursed is the man who trusts in man. So we cannot trust in man, can we? And that's not man as a male, but as in mankind. And makes his flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. And it's a heart issue. Right? It's not what we see of you, that you come to meeting and you sit here and you look wonderfully good, nice suit and tie, or nice outfit for the girls, whatever you want to call it. Don't want to be politically incorrect here. But it's what's inside. The heart. That's the key. Alright. Continuing, verse 6. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert. Well, that doesn't work good. He shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land which is not inhabited. Here's the opposite, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. So there's the answer, right? Well, that's easy to do, right? It's not that easy to do. We're surrounded by evil. God, give us a break. and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious for the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Now, we have a lot of farmers here, and you know, when a tree is planted by the river, the roots go and they spread out, and they're solid, and the tree won't sway when the winds blow. But yet, you look at the shrub that's in the desert, it's going to fall over just by a little bit of wind. Verse 9. Familiar verse. I always use it for witnessing. I don't know about you. But the world says, follow your heart and you can't go wrong. Is that scriptural? You know, I heard Christians say that. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In other words, it's going to deceive yourself into thinking, I'm okay. Right? Maybe they're not. Maybe we need to examine our own heart through the Word of God. Who can know it? Obviously, God. It's a rhetorical question. God. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. He's going to test you. He's going to test your mind and heart. And he's going to examine you. And when he examines you, he does it with his word, his truth. Verse 11, as a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he will be a fool. This is like this partridge, and I always wonder, why are you talking about partridge? Well, partridge will sit on its eggs for a long time, brood. Meaning, you know, two noun means, of course, a brood. You talk about a group of birds, but the verb clearly means someone. Here's the exact translation. Think deeply about something that makes one unhappy. You know, worry, fret, agonize, mope, sulk. So, when a partridge, the example, is sitting on the eggs, broods, and thinking it's going to hatch, and it's not going to hatch. You know, when we think of being God, you know, we can wonder why he's not doing what he expected. Right? We can sit there, and at the end, we'll make us look like a fool if we trust in ourselves, trust in man. But if you don't trust in God, that's what will happen. At his end, he will be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is like the place of sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 1. Now, from that verse, we hope we get the idea that we're looking at the heart, we're testing the heart and the mind, and we have to realize you might be deceived as you're listening to the message and think, well, that's not me. I don't do that. I fear God. I turn to God in prayer every time I struggle. I might do that, but first I might complain to man first. That's natural. But it's not helpful. And so in a world of trouble, I really believe, and I don't have to be political, I can tell you about the laws that are coming down. I think most of you know them. If you don't, I think you should be aware that our lovely Prime Minister is causing some problems against Christians. I don't know if you're a student here, but don't expect to get a loan if you're going to be honest on your application for a grant. Because you're not going to get it, if you're honest. Will that change your mind? What you write on the application? If you don't know what that is, tell me. Talk to me after. I don't like spending time talking about him. I get mad. I love talking about the Word of God. So that would be a fear of man rather than the fear of God if you have to lie in your application and say you're a Christian, because it is illegal now by a bill that's passing. You won't get, you might not get arrested, but you won't get what you want. I think the days are getting worse and worse. And you think just voting in a different prime minister, you're wrong. The West has turned secular, and I think the persecution of the church will become very, very severe. Now, I'm not a prophet. Don't take me at my word if it doesn't happen. But I think the Word of God says it's going to get worse. And so we're going to look to a time period, which probably many of us will say, oh, I've read the story in Sunday school for all those years. We're going to look at a different perspective. We're going to make sure we look at it from the perspective of our condition of our world, because it was probably very similar to the time of Egypt. Now, I want to do a series on this. It's going to be a lot about Moses and his life, but with the theme of who we fear. And so we're going to look at right from the very beginning and examine your heart. Who do you fear? Who do you trust? Who is your hope in? When I say fear, who do you... There is an element of fear that you do not want to disobey the one who has authority over your soul. You do not want to abandon the one who would send Jesus Christ to die on a cross, and that was He Himself, the Creator of the universe, comes Himself manifest in the flesh. To die on a cross at Calvary that your sins would be forgiven, do we fear Him? Or we become so comfortable in hearing that, that it's a casual relationship, that He's our buddy and our friend. And that's most of the contemporary churches teach today. Do we fear Him? So, if I don't get started, I won't finish. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of Exodus. I'm not going to read these names, but now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man in his household came with Jacob. Verse 5. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. And so the background, for those who don't know, that the one time when Joseph was prime minister, he was an important person in the government. God arranged all these things. That when Israel would be there, that they would be protected by God. And so Joseph brought favor to the people of Israel. But when Pharaoh died, no longer acknowledged Joseph as an important part, and the people, Israel, became a nuisance. They were growing. They were multiplying, and they were actually multiplying much quicker than the Egyptians. That they were like, oh, you know, this is a problem for us. Because there was a lot of war back then, and what happens if Israel gets too big for us? Verse 9. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. So they didn't want to lose their slaves. Right? Oh no, they're going to rebel against us, we're going to lose our slaves, so we got to do something about it. Verse 11. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh's supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were a dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, or cruelty is another word. And they made them their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and the manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Now that's the condition. Now they're having a life that was very hard. Simply because of a change of government. A change of king. Didn't acknowledge the past. Related today, we don't acknowledge our past. So the form that our laws are based upon, what? The Ten Commandments. A lot of the Mosaic laws were based on our laws. I mean, thou shalt not kill. Did not come from man, but it came from God. Now, you ask a secular person, should you kill? They'll say no, but they still have an inherent conscience that God exists. I don't believe in atheists. I can turn to an agnostic in a second. Hope you can too. Atheists don't exist because God has placed the knowledge of eternity in our hearts. Ecclesiastes says that. So they all have the assurance that they know that eternity exists and there is a God. So if we have changes in the world system today, we have to be prepared. So how do we prepare? What do we happens when we come to a situation where maybe we're put into slavery in some manner of speaking? I don't believe we're going to be building bricks, you know, like the Israelites did for the Egyptians. But we might be under severe persecution. Where do we turn to? We had turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look up at his wonderful things. When the things go dark. Well, and weary. We have to turn to him. Verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. This is a key here. I want you to pay attention. This is something I've read many times and have passed over. And this is why it kind of sparked this message. Verse 15 again. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name was one was Shipra and the name of the other Hua. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them in the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. For it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male child alive. Now, here's the seriousness of this. The males would be killed. Because the males would have power, would be the strength. Not that women are important, and this is not an anti-women statement. That is true. Physically, God made men strong, and they didn't have armor. They didn't have guns like we do, and obviously physical strength was very important if they were concerned about the Israelites rebelling against the Egyptians and taking them by force. That's what they were concerned about. That was their situation. But the midwives, here is an example for everyone. What did they do? Well, they feared God, in verse 17, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. Now, think about the situation here. The Egyptian pharaoh wouldn't have a problem killing any one of them. He doesn't have a problem killing the males. I mean, today, they don't have problems killing any child that's unborn. And soon it may become worse. The laws in China, one child only. And we're living in a society that, you know, we don't really like to think about, but we're not far off from the society we live in there. And what's going to keep us strong in following the Lord? What's going to keep us holding on to Him? Well, I read the Bible, good. I pray, good. How strong in our faith are we? Do we fear God enough that we're going to obey when it becomes critical? When we obey when the situation gets so difficult? There's so many things the Word of God tells us that causes us to fear or reverence Him as a holy and mighty God. And remember what we read in Jeremiah, curses the man who follows after man. Blessed is the one who follows the Lord. And so you have a situation here where, are you going to follow what the government tells you to do because of fear of man? Or are you going to follow God and take my life in my hands, like the midwives did, and fear God because He is more fearful than man? We just don't see Him. One day we will, at the judgment seat of Christ, if a believer. So this is important that we realize that fearing God is a necessity to keep in the difficult times. Okay, so here we are. The midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male child alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, and that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Wouldn't it be nice to say that the Christian women are not like the world's women? It's nice to say. For they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Now, I remember hearing someone say to me, well, that's because they lied. No, they didn't lie. I think God did this. God allowed them to give birth quicker to save the male children. And the midwives were obedient to God and did exactly what he told them to do. They could not imagine taking the life of one of God's children, one of God's people. You wouldn't think of it. Can you imagine the situation the doctors are today? Would you sign off on that? So, the midwives. Now, that takes a lot of boldness, and that boldness comes from God. Verse 20. Therefore, God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. See, they obeyed God. He provided, and he blessed them even more. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. And that's key too. And so now, because of their obedience to God, that they feared him and not man, obeyed even with their life on the line, he provided, he blessed them with many children, he made them mighty, and he even gave them households. And this is important too. He gave them households to live in. In verse 22, so Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Now, that didn't change Pharaoh's mind, did it? He's now commanded, well, if they come out, then throw them in the river. The midwives feared God, and they were blessed, and they were brought in households, and some of those households, as we'll see, was in Pharaoh's household. This is God's plan. All these things are wonderfully planned. And chapter 2, verse 1. And the man of the house of Levi went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt, or mine says asphalt, it's actually black tar, and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when they saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. Uh-oh. Now, if she had a choice, she could have killed the baby. That would have been the right thing to do. That was her dad. Dad was in charge. The law was a Hebrew boy would have been killed. Right? But see, God's in control now because the midwives feared God. I think if the midwives would have feared man, what would have happened? The baby would have been gone. Moses wouldn't have been alive. And we know the story of Moses. We're going to examine that a little further. But look at the change of one act of obedience here. No, obviously there wasn't one act, but one decision to believe that God will overrule. He will save the life, he will bless Israel, and he will bless the Hebrew women. Now we have them, look at where we find that they're in the household. And verse 8. Oh, sorry, 7. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? So where would you call a nurse from the Hebrew women? From the household of the Hebrew women, most likely. Now we read in Paul when he's preaching, and he says, and we have a number of occasions where Paul preached, and there was some in the household of the leaders that were believers. Yeah. There's an opportunity to be under someone who may not know the Lord and be wicked and still be able to serve God in the most effective way that he has planned. I believe the Hebrew here now would have been the woman, and of course, who ends up being. In verse 8, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Well, that's a wonderful plan that worked out so well because of obedience to God. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me. I couldn't have worked out better. All of a sudden, now she has her child back. She's able to nurse her child. And it was wonderfully done because of the fear of God. Because had the midwives not feared God, we wouldn't have this wonderful story. But again, God knows what he's doing. But he will choose certain people, that individuals, that are willing to fear him and obey him. And that's where obedience comes, from fear. I know that sounds kind of bad, because sometimes we'll obey the government out of fear. I know when I'm driving and I see a police car on the side, I quickly check my speedometer out of fear. Don't you? Make sure I'm not going to get a ticket. You know, we have a fear of man. I should have feared God before that if I was speeding, because I know it's not a good testimony to speed 20 miles an hour or kilometers, I'm old, kilometers a mile over the speed limit. Right? Because that's, if we think that we can get away on the highway, well, then you're not fearing God, you're fearing man, because as soon as you see that police car, you're going to slow down, not realize that God's watching you all the way along anyways. Who are we fearing? Man. So I said at the beginning, you know, we think sometimes that we are fearing God, but when it comes right down to it, we're fearing man more than God. That will get us when persecution comes, because we will crumble when we have to sign the papers to deny our faith. And that will come, I believe, because it's almost here now. Are you ready for the times to get wicked? Because if you think they're wicked now, it's going to be worse. And it's going to be very similar to the test that Moses endured. And we're going to see a lot of this, that how we can apply these things. These are not Old Testament stories just from Sunday school. These are stories that will affect your life if you examine what they say. Because there's a lot in there that we don't see until I've been saved, I don't know how many years. Obedience to God will help God use you for his plan. Now, that doesn't mean his plan won't come to fruition. What it means is that he might use somebody else that's more obedient than you, and you'll lose the blessings that you might receive at the Great White Throne. Oh, sorry, that's the Great White Throne. Judgment Seat of Christ. Judgment Seat of Christ, he's giving us awards. And he gives us awards so we can lay in that seat. But the reason you don't do it for your selfish ambition, because what do? We cast them for him, for his glory. After all, isn't he worthy? Isn't he mighty? He is the creator of the whole universe. Why should we doubt? And this is what the Hebrew women did, the midwives. Their act of obedience was so important. I think underestimated in the story of Moses. So verse 9, then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away, nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the women took the child and nursed him. Wasn't it wonderful? She actually got paid for taking care of her own child. Which a lot of women think that would be a great idea, right? Verse 10, the child grew and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." And that's what Moses means. Verse 11, now it came to pass in those days when Moses was given... Moses groaned, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. So Moses now grew up in Pharaoh's influence, totally worldly, nothing to do with Hebrew. He's seeing this. His people. He knows he's a Hebrew, this is his mother, but likely he was not fearing God whatsoever. He looked at their burdens and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now this is a man acting out of the flesh, isn't it? Not fearing God. We know from way back in Genesis that it says that you're killing the image of God. Murder. Right. So, he's not acting in the fear of God because, oh, this is what I should do, because after all, this Egyptian is beating a Hebrew, I might as well kill him. Because God would be pleased with that. No, he's acting in the flesh. That's not the way God works. So he's not quite there yet. He's going to have a time of growing. But he gets caught, verse 13. And when he went in the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one, who did you the wrong? Why are you striking your companion? So he said, well, here he's not killing the one that's wrong, right? He's not looking for the one that's wrong so he can kill him too. He's seen Hebrew men fighting too. Sometimes we see Christian people fighting too. Very careful. Verse 14, then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Did you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Ouch. That's the flesh. Well, so Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And he doesn't want to get to Pharaoh because he knows what's going to happen. Pharaoh will kill him because it's not really his son. Pharaoh's wicked and is adopted there. His grandchild, I guess. 15, then when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So here, this is the fear of man that Moses had. This is the difference. Now we're going to see what the difference between the fear of man does. Well, what did it do? Well, he killed someone. Now he had the fear of Pharaoh. Lost what he known him as a family, including his mother. Whether she's alive or not, I don't know. But he fled. Verse 16. Now, this is God's plan. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them, and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. They didn't identify him as a Hebrew. And he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. So he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. So he's welcomed in. Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Now, let's stop there for a second. Now look at it. Here he is. He meets up with the people in the land, Midians, and what happens is that Moses became content. Isn't that nice? You know, we get saved, we can become content in the assembly we belong. And sit there and think, that's good. Away from Pharaoh, out of Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world, by the way. It is. And so he's content. He's not in that mess that he was born in. And matter of fact, what's he name his son? Now you have to look at it as past tense, because it is. Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. So when he was in Egypt, he has been, when he was in Egypt, when he was in the world, that's when he was a stranger. He is now out of it. He's content. He's happy in this new land. And oh boy, God's good. Everything's going to go fine. Well, it doesn't turn out that way. It says in verse 23, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and the cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Sorry. So, the people groaned. You know, God hears your groaning, by the way. He hears your pain. He knows what you're going through. After Jesus Christ came to this earth so that he could identify with our groanings. Right? That's what Scripture tells. Come to the study Andrew's doing with Hebrews. It's in there. So he hears our groans, he hears our pains, he hears our struggles, and we can't be helped but to be influenced by the world. It's all around us. So Moses was very content because that world, that Egypt, was not all around him anymore, and that was fine. And sometimes as Christians, we can get so involved in our own Christianity and circle of friends amongst believers that we forget maybe there's a world out there that is lost. Well, that's kind of what happens to Moses, isn't it? See, it's kind of in stages of 40s. And he's going to stay 40 years in Midian. And God's going to groom him. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Midian, 40 years of world, 40 years of contentment. And through that time, through the process of time, as it's described, that's a good phrase to know what it means, through eventual time, God will work in his heart and deal with him. He'll give him the contentment because he wasn't ready. Well, it's important to be ready, first of all. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. Now, as I said, the foreign land was past tense. In other words, he's looking back and saying, well, boy, I'm glad I'm not there anymore. And I've said that many times. Oh, so glad I'm not in the world anymore. I can say that sincerely, and you should be. If you're a believer here today, you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you should be glad. But at the same time, be content. It's a good thing. The Bible tells us to be content. But content in what? In our spiritual growth? Our willing submission to God and His Word? Examining ourselves to find out whether we are doing what is right. Moses is a wonderful example here. Looking at Okay. If we look at verse 13 first, and he's speaking of when Abraham went out and obeyed God, all of Abraham's children were blessed, and through that, the seed of Abraham in Jesus Christ, he is the seed. And we are, as believers in Christ, we are that seed of Abraham. Not like the Pharisees thought that they were descendants of Abraham. They may have been physically, but spiritually they were not. Spiritually, believers are in the seed in Christ, the seed of Abraham. But they didn't really know. And so, verse 13 says, these all died in faith. In other words, they believed God, but the promises weren't completed. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth is similar to what Moses thought, strangers and pilgrims on the earth, when he was in Egypt. He just realized it till he got out that he was a stranger. I know, as an unbeliever, I didn't even know what I was in the world. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come in, out, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their country, for he has prepared a city for them. So there's a place for them that God has prepared. Verse 23. So it goes to Moses, and by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I am not in the world. I will not stay there. I am out. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. This is there for a reason. It builds up our faith. And we're going to examine what these things mean, especially the latter part in the next few weeks. But if you think about what he did, he abandoned the world. Now, that was because he struck someone. That was out of the flesh, wasn't it? Yet at the same time, he forsook a very wealthy living. When he went back, he didn't go back to the world to live in the world. He went back to save his people from the wrath, the burdens that they endured. See, God knows their burdens. Jeremiah 17 again. Jeremiah, again speaking to Israel, who refused to come out of the world, who seemed to want to envy the world and the pleasures of the world, and wanted to do what they were doing. And it's really, when you think of the world, it's almost to the point where some of those who claim to be Christians, you kind of wonder if there is a difference. Remember, the midwives are very different. The Egyptian women, the Hebrew women are very different from the Egyptian women. So, Jeremiah prays for deliverance. Verse 14. Heal me, O Lord, I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are my praise. Indeed, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. Let it come now. See, Jeremiah saw the burden of the people of Israel. Moses saw the burden, and God sees the burden. But the difference between Jeremiah and Moses, they became godly. See, Moses only realized it in the years he spent in Midian. Oh, he saw the burden while he was there, but God put it upon his heart later, and we're going to examine that in a couple of weeks. How does that affect you? Are you having the mind of God the way you see the world and the way you see his people? Do you treat his people with love? Jesus said, but that's how you'll know you are his disciples, is by the love for one another. And so that love, and his love for his word, and the fear of God, all of these things put together will have us not fear man, but fear God in obedience. You don't have to turn to it. Psalm 36 and 1 says, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked, there is no fear of God before his eyes. He flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. That's the man of wickedness. That's why we have what condition we have today. The world doesn't even see it. They don't despise evil anymore. And I know a lot of people I've talked to who are believers, not here, I'm not talking about people here, but you know, a lot of people that are not in a Bible teaching place. They don't abhor evil anymore. Matter of fact, they embrace it. We see these big changes of that are coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? Do you fear God enough? Are you into the Word enough? And truly, have you examined your heart? David says in a psalm, search my heart, O Lord, and see if there's any wicked way in me. We need that. We need that today to know that we are in submissive to the Word of God. Submissive in our heart and not looking on the exterior to show people what they think we look like. God searches the heart and the mind in order that he might know that you are a follower of his. And if you are, blessed is the one who fears God and follows after his word. And you will see God do mighty things in your life. It doesn't have to be witnessing. It doesn't have to be. It might just be an incredible thing he has for you. Just like Moses, when he was born, he wouldn't have been born had it not been the obedience of the midwives. He would not have existed. He wouldn't have carried on. He acted in the flesh. But we're going to now look in a few weeks of how he acts in the spirit. And how God, and I want you to make sure, this is a good series. I liked it. I don't hope it's you. I liked it. how God uses Moses in his humility rather than his pride, where I can kill man physically. Now I'm going to be humble before Pharaoh, the mighty sovereign in Egypt. Satan is he is the god of this world, isn't he? That's what the Bible says. And then we're going to look a little bit at the plagues and how they are prophetic in some ways. And also, a very confusing passage of Romans 9. A little bit. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us enough to send your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. We give you thanks for this. And thank you for your word that helps us to be strong, and pray that we all have the fear of God, the righteous, reverential fear of God rather than man in these coming days. We pray. Amen. I'll sing just a verse. I'm late. 588. The mighty fortress is our God. You know, verse 1 says, the mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Let's do 3 and 4.
We will not fear, for God has prepared his truth to triumph. The prince of darkness prays. We tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall tell. That word above all earthly powers. No thanks to him above. The thank you.